Worship team, would you let them know, church family, how much you appreciate our worship ministry? It truly is more than music, it is ministry. And it's been said that ministry exists because worship doesn't. And so when we engage the gospel ministry, worship, boom, right in our face. Wonderful. So thank you, worship team, leading us into a heart of worship, engaging God's word. I am thrilled to be with you today. As Pastor Derek mentioned earlier, I'm John Wesley Aaron Crockett in Big Kids Ministry, grades 1-5 at the Antioch campus. And I'm joined with my family today, my wife Rebecca of 16 years already. Yahoo! We celebrated a couple weeks ago. And my children, Zacchaeus, who's 14, freshman. And my daughter, Grace, 11. So we're just delighted to be here with you. Being with Big Kids, we have a great time in serving the Lord Jesus in ministry. I'm thankful that our staff, Aime Chowson here, who's ministered to children and students, is over there covering for me. I love that, being the body of Christ, being the hands and feet wherever we go. And so he's over there, probably got his puppet with him, talking to Big Kids. Maybe, I don't know, we just have a great time serving, and I'm so thankful. Hey, George Strait in one of the greatest movies of all times, Pure Country, 1992, you know what I'm talking about, David Neely? He said, indulge me this moment. Hey, this is my first time here with you, church family, at Ridgeview, and so I want to get a picture with you. Would that be okay? Would that be all right? All right, you guys are super, and I want to be able to reflect this moment. So everyone, give me a big J. West wave. Make some noise. Yay! All right, Austin, you guys rock. Give yourself a round of applause. Man, you guys are go-getters. I am so thankful for you. Okay, well, it is just a joy, and as I'm sure you can tell, a bit excited, but really, God's got great things in store, amen? And what would it look like if we came to services with a heart of expectancy, a heart to say, God, what is it that you want to show me today? And already the verses and the passage of scripture that we've been in has been read. But before we dive into the text, I just have a few questions I want to ask, because the weight of this scripture is pretty heavy when dealing with loss of a loved one. When someone goes before us, they pass away. And so I just want to ask in the room today, it could be very recent or years and years ago, how many of you have lost a family member already to death? They've already passed on. Wow, look at that. Okay, hands down, again by show of hands. How many of you have lost a very, very close friend or mentor that's walked with you in this life and they've passed early on unexpectedly? Yeah, just, whew. Okay, lastly, how many of you in the last year, maybe 6 months, maybe just the last month, either lost a family member, a friend, or a close colleague? Raise your hand. Wow. Thank you, guys. That's pretty significant in the reality of how we consider our life, our mortality, but most importantly, our eternity. Where will we spend eternity? That's a critical question as we approach God's word today, because some of us are sitting here, we're like those involved in the crowd, in the mix of what's going to happen, what Jesus displays amongst those who are the onlookers, the seekers, the skeptics, the Jews, and then you got family members, family of Martha, sister of Lazarus, and then Jesus shows up on the scene. And what we're about to experience is how Jesus encountered those who were grieving loss, how they are grieving and mourning the loss of Lazarus. And this relates in a lot of ways to me personally, because recently, 2 weeks ago, Ty and Terry Schinzel of Omaha, Nebraska, who was a minister at Waypoint Church and the founder of the Hope Center, which was a ministry of reaching inner city children and youth, I had a passion, a burden, a problem, if you will, on his heart to reach the lost, the inner city youth of Omaha. They were tragically killed in a car accident on their way to Mount Rushmore. In the vehicle with him was a young married couple just under a year, where Ty had officiated the ceremony for this couple named Ryan and his wife Emily. A quick, enjoyable vacation turned yet fatal, costing the lives of Ty, his dear wife Terry, and friend Ryan, leaving one person behind, Ryan's wife, in critical condition. 3 deceased, 1 left to recover, all followers of Jesus, a head-on collision with a vehicle that was driving toward them on the wrong side of the road hit them. Absolutely devastating news, absolutely earth-shattering. And I share this story because Ty and Terry were friends and colleagues to our family, and to Darren and Tiffany Ray. For a brief period of time, about a decade ago, we got acquainted with Ty and Terry Schinzel and their ministry and their passion for the gospel, their gospel witness that went beyond just Omaha. It was global because of the burning desire that the lost may be found in Christ. And so he was just so passionate. He's one of those guys you get around, you just can't help but laugh and look at life in a different perspective because the way his heart was so in tune with the Father. It was awesome. But it was unbelievable pain for the Schinzel family and many of them who knew them to carry this grief of this tragic passing. Their gospel witness wasn't just a few hundred people that came to their funeral, but as my wife and I had the privilege of being able to go for that day service, we drove to Omaha. We thought how many would show up, how many lives have been touched. We thought maybe a few hundred. I wasn't sure. Thousands gathered at this church, standing around the room. NBC, because of his impact and how he was known in the community, had broadcast it online for those around the world to see and participate. Thousands observed, heard the gospel witness and testimony of their lives as a couple and family. Sitting in that room, our hearts reflected on the love that they had for Jesus and for people as they followed Jesus' command to love God and love people. And it caused me to reflect on this passage now more deeply and intentional than ever before. Because what we're about to see and how that story has impacted me and their lives impacted me, Jesus shows up on the scene where Lazarus has passed and families are disrupted, lives are affected, and Jesus is also feeling the weight, but he also has provision. He also has guidance as the lead shepherd, as the good shepherd. And so let's get after it this morning. There's a verse I would like to just kind of focus in on as a reminder of the crux of this passage where Jesus says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Father, that you have heard me." And as we notice this morning, the lives that are in this story, a lot of people are listening in, but they're not necessarily tuned in to the plan that God has. And so there's two points I want to address today from God's word that we will see here in John chapter 11. So if you have your copies of God's word, I encourage you to turn to Gospel of John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. And so as we see this morning, number one, we can know for sure that God sets up problems to show his glory. God sets up problems to show his glory. Question is, what is your problem? What is your problem that God wants to show his glory? Second of all, we can know for sure that God shows his glory that we might believe in who? In his son. That God shows his glory that we might believe in his son. Will you and I believe? Will we trust the healing hands of Christ when trauma and despair enter our midst? Will we trust the faithfulness of God and his word that would cause us to reflect on his goodness and mercy? Or will we focus on the here and now and let it draw us out into the point we feel so thin that we feel distant from the Father when he is yet very near? Will we trust? You know, I want to join in this conversation with you about this dead man walking, Lazarus. In fact, his name is very significant because even though he became ill, that he died and was buried, the Lord Jesus awakened him as we read this morning. And historically, commentators have speculated the validity of the story. What's so significant about Lazarus and why should we care? I mean, it's only listed in one of the Gospels. What's wrong with the other three not listed? I mean, there's a lot of skepticism that's involved in it. But regardless, there's incredible significance, as we see here, of what Jesus is doing as he's just displaying the heart of God, the Father, to those who would be looking on, those who would be haters, those who would not consider the weight of their own sin. Some would say that maybe this is a story that's made up because the Jews would not believe even if a dead man was raised to life. And may we never forget that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, others may say, "It's just a difficult story. I can understand that. Why would that have to occur? Did it occur?" And we have a confident, resounding yes. It did occur. And it is worth pursuing based on the historical fact and the events that took place. See, Lazarus, along with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in this town called Bethany, which today it is called Azrea. And it means this. It is derived from Lazarus's name because why? It took place. This exact event took place. The Lord Jesus encountered these people this moment in time. And in the significance of where Bethany is in context to Jerusalem, it's such as like being here at Ridgeview. And the walking distance from Bethany to Jerusalem is the same as like being here at Ridgeview and walking straight east to Starbucks at 151st. I mean, grabbing a cup of coffee, right? I mean, they went to Jerusalem, whether it be to worship, to buy and sell goods, to fellowship, whatever it might be, they would walk that. And so often, Jesus would spend time in Bethany with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He was affectionate for them. He desired relationship with them. It was like a little getaway for the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent time developing and spending time with them. And this was a good thing because we know that the Jewish leaders saw Jesus as a threat. In fact, in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 10, they were trying to stone Jesus, to arrest Jesus. He escaped their midst. He went off into Judea. And guess what? It wasn't the Jewish leaders that was catching him off guard. He was catching others off guard because of the love of God that was motivating him to share that same love and display the power of God, yet Lazarus be dead. And so why would he do this? Why would he feel that motivated? Well, first of all, Jesus' time had not yet come. It was not time that he'd been revealed as Messiah in the way where he would say, I and the Father are one. This is where Jesus returns to Judea to prepare his last leg of his earthly ministry. And secondly, this miracle that he performs in raising Lazarus, this event must take place based on the sayings and the teachings of what Jesus had prepared before chapter 11 was to be recorded. And thirdly, Jesus returned because he wanted to use this as a teaching lesson to the disciples, and this is where it hits. Earlier on in chapter 11, he said this to his followers, hey, for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but now let us go to him. It was the time that has come. The words that Jesus spoke were now being manifest, and people were like, okay, something's about to happen. Something's about to go down. And so he was teaching his disciples, as we're being taught today, this action of belief and reliance on the Lord Jesus. And regardless of how long have you been a Christian or a follower of Christ, this story is for you and I to take heart and to rise up with confidence in the Lord Jesus. And earlier to Mary, she voiced her expression of the confidence that she had in Christ. What she said in verse 32, Lord, if you had only been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. She was already relying and banking on the fact that Jesus had the power to prevent the illness that took Lazarus' life. And she was reflecting on, in an earthly manner, Lord, if you only would have been there, you wouldn't have died. But Jesus said, hey, it was God's will for his illness so that the glory of God would be displayed. He was speaking to her deep need. Mary and Martha had a problem. My brother, she was saying, my family member, my provider is gone. What will I do? That is a problem. Church family, what is your problem today? What is it that is your cause? Mary and Martha were shaken. The close friends to their family were mourning. And we pick it up here in the rest of the story today, learning this resurrection power. Would you join with me in verse 38 as we read together? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against the tomb. And there's a picture here this morning of modern day of what we believe is the tomb of Lazarus, that we'll show here in a moment, as just a visual of the event that you can build a framework in your mind as you see the crowds gathering, as you see the mourning of Mary and Martha and Jesus just broken for them. And the effects, and I'm comforted about the emotional response of Christ. And as a believer, I'm shaken when death affects those I love. And I'm challenged, and it's good to be challenged in that way. And I'm thankful that Jesus was so deeply moved. In fact, the King James Version says, and it's recorded, that he was groaning from within. He was so burdened because of the way he saw death affect those he loves, even to the point of anger. When death strips away life, especially a close friend, it can be numbing. We can become numb to the world. And so what does God's glory and the numbing pain of loss have to do with anything? In my research, I found a quote from David Allen Black, a New Testament studies professor, who says that Jesus' weeping in verse 38 was a display of emotion that stemmed from his anger over the deadly effects of sin. That Jesus was outraged at the effects of sin and death on those whom he loved. Take comfort. Our Lord understands. When you feel like God is distant, he's not. He is so near. He is so near to us. Isn't it wonderful to know? The scripture teaches us he's closer than a brother. And we're reminded that death in this event is an enemy. Death is an enemy. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that you and I have permission to grieve when we face loss, to mourn, to feel regret, wishing for more time with that person or persons. That when we lose a loved one or a family member, we can become numb to the things of the world, even to the things of God, if we're not careful, for long periods of time. But Jesus has this promise that the healing hope of Christ will go deeper than the pain we feel. Isn't that wonderful to know that the pain that we feel, the hope of Christ goes much further? Not just to meet us where we're at, but it goes beyond the abundance and the love and the mercy of Christ for you. That Jesus' response to the moment of being that close to the cave with Mary and Martha, the onlookers, the seekers who are involved, they're just not quite sure. They're saying, I just don't know if I can believe this guy, but there's something unique about him. There's something unique about him. And the Jews were just thinking turmoil. There's this turmoil. Is this going to do an uprising in our community once again? Then you get those people who are sensitive. They're soft. They're seeing the works of Christ. And their minds are in tune and their hearts are sensitive to the Spirit of God. In their action, their words became a public spectacle as Jesus ministered. And he was saying, get ready. As we see here, that he didn't allow the sting of death to take root. So look at verse 39, that Jesus said, hey, take away the stone. He's calling out those who are nearby to take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. It's like, what? It's like an Owen Wilson moment. What? You know, get that, you know, his eyes, what? I don't understand this. You know, what do you mean take away the stone? I can just see this confusion, perplexity of her emotion. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, why would you want to do that? It's been already 4 days. There's just going to be my brother's decaying body. Lord. And Martha was so shaken that she was reverting to her natural self that would cause her to think this. She wasn't thinking of the power of Christ the most. She was thinking of just alone in his presence. Help me grieve, help me mourn. But God had another plan in this moment. Because she's thinking nothing's going to change. Lazarus is gone. Why would anything be different? There's nothing anybody can do. And see, Martha was experiencing the effects of a personal crisis that was testing, listen, it was testing her faith. It's okay that our faith be tested. And this is an example of that, that his patience, his long-suffering, to say, this is exactly what I wanted to have happened. The death of Lazarus, to test our faith and illuminate the glory to those who believe, that God's glory would be lifted and that people would see that God was using this crisis in their family, in the community, to change lives. You know, sitting there in that funeral service, looking on and hearing the testimonies and hearing the gospel presentation, hearing the personal touch of the lives of Ty and Terry Schinzel reminded me of the times that they spent with me and my wife and the way that they poured into us and mentored us in ministry. And I couldn't help but be impacted by the many lives who have been touched because they responded to the problem. They responded to the cause of Christ and for the passion that they displayed for inner city youth and all those families who had come, all those who had been ministered to at their local church. God was using that to test our faith and to deepen our love for him and seeing God's glory. And so again, we can know for sure that God sets up problems to show his glory. So I ask this question to you today, church family. What's your problem that drives you to make a change? In other words, what's the cause that drives you to make a change in your life? When the problem will no longer be a problem. What is it behind the stone? Or Jesus saying, I need you to move the stone. And just like Martha, our quick response is, no, no, no. You don't want to do that. No, 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 Lord. No, not behind the stone. You do not want to see what's behind there. And Jesus is saying over and over, take away the stone. Look at verse 40. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus gives Martha a powerful reply here to the death of Lazarus. "Did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God?" God allows bad things. God allows sad things, wrong things, right things, and good things to happen so that he may show us what? His glory. In fact, in Ezekiel 28, verse 22 in the Old Testament, there is a scene in which a nation is under critical judgment. And God says, "I will reveal my glory by what happens to you. What's your problem? What's the cause? Why does God allow these things to happen?" He desires to show his glory. Is that the best answer? Probably. Is that an easy answer? Not always. The point is this, is that God reveals his glory when we are what? Weak. We sang about that this morning. It got our minds in tune and our minds prepared to receive what God wants us to hear today, that when we are weak, he is what? Strong. He is strong on your behalf. And Jesus gave Martha a new perspective, a new angle on death and the purpose of his provision. How would God provide in the midst of great tragedy and great loss in a family, in a friendship, and in a community? One of Martha's perspectives from this passage is, why would Jesus wish to look on the face of his dead friend one last time? Why would that be? Martha could see no consolation there. What could anyone gain from looking at a decaying body? She pointed out that to Jesus that he's been gone 4 days. And so Jesus said, "Well, I'm pointing out something to you." See, it was Jewish belief that the spirit of the departed, or the deceased, for 4 days was hovering over the body, looking as though it was seeking entrance back into it. But after 4 days, the body that lay there would no longer be recognized. And so the spirit would depart. And Jesus is coming to turn the tables on that belief and saying, look what's about to happen. And so in verse 4 in this chapter, Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus' illness was for the glory of God. This awareness had not been used in conversation with Martha. So again, she is just reacting to the initial impact of this incredible loss. For Jesus to give the instruction to move the stone was for us to have complete assurance to trust him, and that Jesus would do nothing out of character, even when he displays the glory of God in a time like this. This is where Jesus reminded Martha of his earlier promise that she believed his word, that he is the resurrection and the life, and trusted him that God would be glorified. So Jesus said, move the stone. So we can know for sure that God sets up problems to show his glory. Let's look at verses 41 and 42 together. So what happened? Well, they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes, which is interesting because you have people doing this work to move it, but he looks up. He starts to pray, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me and I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Father, that they may believe that you sent me." Just like I said earlier, it was for God's glory that Lazarus became ill. It was for God's glory that I was not there when he passed, so that this event could take place. The tension mounted as the stone was taken away. Martha gave consent to the stone being removed according to Jesus' request. And so Jesus prays significantly. First, to his direct reference to the Father for his praying, as he was displaying that he and the Father were one. And he was performing the Father's will. Second, the prayer assumes that Jesus had already asked for Lazarus' life to be raised. That was something that had already been determined. And then lastly, Jesus' public prayer wasn't for the applause of the crowd. Oh no, it's for the attention to be fixed on God. Jesus did not act independently from the Father, but in tandem. He was completely dependent upon and obedient to the Father's will. And so Jesus was hoping to accomplish something there. He knew that the people's hearts were stirred, that he was sent by God himself, resulting in their belief, and he did it as a drawing of others to himself. And so again, second, we can know that God shows his glory that we might believe in his son. Look at verses 43 and 44. "And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth," which just seems very interesting. wrapped in a cloth. It just kind of gives me a visual from that movie with Jim Carrey and Yes Man. I don't know why I'm thinking this way, but it's a, kind of a visual. Like he takes the scotch tape in the movie, he wraps his face, and his face kind of contorts, and his nose is over here, and his eyebrows up. That's probably not what happened. But there's something about the way that the body was wrapped that makes me think, okay, is it possible? Sure, it's his face could have. We don't really know, but we do know this. And the pursuit of this story is that he heard, the dead man heard the voice of the Son of God and was raised to life and walked out of that tomb. And that is the resurrection power that you and I are exposed to and have access to. That if Christ would not have been that specific to say Lazarus, then it could have easily caused other nearby dead bodies to arise and cause massive chaos. I mean, could you imagine that scene? It'd be like The Walking Dead, just walking around people. Oh my goodness, what just happened? There goes Jesus again, just messing things up, just getting after it. But you know, what did he do with this power? He was specific to the relationship in which this word of God had been recorded and the glory of God revealed. And Lazarus came out. Thankfully, he used these words. And thankfully, that it wasn't this example of, well, we think it might have been a body or a ghost. No, it was specifically Lazarus's body. It was specifically, according to tradition, the way he was wrapped. And it was specific to the scripture that Jesus spoke, and it caused his life to come to life and to walk out. And him walking around being fully alive was a beautiful picture of the marvelous work of Christ, God's Son bringing life to people, many who are dead in sins and their trespasses, to believe and to come to life by the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, the spectators, the skeptics, the onlookers, all got a clear picture once again of Christ Jesus our Lord, that the love of God was made manifest in him. And so, church family, we can know for sure that God shows his glory that we might believe in his Son. For some of you today, God may be calling you, and this is the first time you've heard his voice because you've never encountered a relationship with Jesus. And maybe today's your day. Maybe most of you in here today are facing this moment where there's a deadness inside, and Jesus is calling your name to remove the stone, that there's some action on our part. But that's in order for the work of Christ to take root. The righteousness of Christ that put that moment of life to happen. And as a follower of Jesus, to raise those things up in us. To say when that problem no longer becomes a problem because you're acting upon his promise, his provision. And so my question, is there a stone rolled over your heart, keeping you dead to the things of God? Is there a stone, church family? That's over your heart. We say, move the stone. But we're like Martha, no way, we can't do that. I'm perplexed. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. But he says, move the stone and watch me do the work. They were motivated to act, and Jesus has arrived, and he is speaking to you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit to help remove the stone over our hearts. And why? To trust him, to trust his majesty, to worship him in spirit and in truth. To recognize that the account of the death and resurrection of Lazarus is a forerunner to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to the scripture. And because of this, the glory of God was displayed. The glory of God displayed for you and I to believe on his name, to trust him, and to follow him. Not to bicker, not to shy away, not just to be an onlooker, but a participant in the kingdom of God. That we could serve and be using our gifts and talents to share the name, to declare the name, to wave that banner of confidence that says, I'm in love with Jesus, I am unashamed, and it is important that you understand that God's created you for his glory. Amen, church? It is an opportunity that we can see through Lazarus' resurrection that Jesus declared when he said, I am the bread of life. Then he fed thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he also went on to say, I am the light of the world. Where your heart was once dark, now light has illuminated the truth of who God is, and now we're walking with Jesus. It was the same Jesus that raised Lazarus back to life, and he did this, why? For you and for me. That we would turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, that Jesus truly was one with the Father. He was sent by the Father to do these things as a declaration of his glory. And my friends Ty and Terry Schinzel had a cause. They had that problem that no longer became a problem, that through their death, that has challenged me, that has challenged my wife, and many of those who sat in that room that day to reflect on the mortality of our lives, that we are just a breath for a moment in time, to really consider the cost of Christ and to remember his sinless, selfish sacrifice more deeply for the gospel witness. Church family, we are reminded through Romans that all of us have fallen short of the glory. We have all sinned. We are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And that the wage for our sin, the payment for our sin is death. That we deserve separation from God. May we never forget this, but God, who is rich in mercy and abounding in love, our cups over on us, sent Jesus. Why? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. The long-suffering righteousness of Christ paid for your sin and my sin on the cross. And church family, we're so grateful to know that it's nothing that you and I could ever do that would earn our salvation. It's through Jesus's sacrifice on the cross for sin that you and I have hope, eternal hope. And this is the message where Jesus has been deeply moved over you and for me. He's saying, take away the stone. What's preventing you? What's stopping you from taking away the stone to see the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ rise up in you? I know we're like a lot like Martha, but oh Lord, if we only see what's behind that. No, you can't. Will we trust him? Will we know that he said this on account just of us to be one of those onlookers that we might believe? Because this man, Lazarus, who was once bound, has now been freed, and he walked amongst the people. Can you and I walk amongst the people and declare the goodness and mercy of God? I believe we can because he did.